As the kids leave to Children's Church, I want to thank Brian Hamilton back there for preaching last week. He is an evangelist, isn't he? If you don't know what, you go ahead, clap for him. That's good. Thank you, Brian. And his wife, Carol, thank you for letting him preach too. Okay, so I appreciate that as well. What's that? Linda, Brian and Linda Hamilton. Why did I say call you Carol? I'm sorry, Linda. So Linda, thank you for letting Brian preach. If you don't know what Brian does, he's a director of AFCI, which is Ambassadors for Christ International. Great ministry that gets the gospel out to the world. We support them as a church, and I encourage you, Google them and see what they do. They are reaching people who need to hear the gospel and trying to make inroads in places where it's hard to even. So please, check out their ministry. And Brian and Linda, I'm very grateful for what you did because you allowed my family to go on vacation, and it was wonderful. My two boys went to two different places for a week. One son went to scout camps with Boy Scouts. Another one went up to Virginia at Liberty University for drama camp and allowed my wife and I to go on a vacation by ourselves. All we did was hike to waterfalls, look at God's creation, and then visit quilt stores. I'll let you guess which one is who. So, but thank you all for just letting me have that break. And for Brian, thank you for preaching. I love you, brother. We're going to continue our study in the book of Isaiah. And while we go into this next section in chapter 42, you need to understand the context. Context, context, context matters, right? What happens before the passage and what happens after the passage. So let's just talk about where we've been. As we've started into chapters 40 through 66 in Isaiah, God's speaking to the Israelites that are going to be in captivity in Babylon. And they're going to be there from 605 BC to 536 BC. All right? You got to know your history a little bit because God's going to speak to them and give them the court cases telling why he is the one true God and all those idols or those false religions of the world are worthless. And we saw just a couple weeks ago that God started talking about someone special. There's going to be the servant that comes, a servant of God who will rescue his people and change the world, and there'll be justice in the world. And we know from looking at Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 through 21, that this is talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that's what happens before our passage. What happens after our passage? This is a little tricky because you can read these sections and you go, I see there's some themes repeating, but I don't know what's going on. Let me move on to the next one, right? Let me tell you what happens after this passage. You have this little thing right here in your outline for those of you here. Those of you online, you can grab it off the internet as well. But this right here helps you see what happens after these passages because what God is doing here is he's writing in a form called a chiasm. What's a chiasm? It just means that it starts one place, it kind of goes down to a main point, and then it kind of hops back to where it started. And how this thing is done is we're going to look at a song today that then goes to something else that gets to the main point and then hops back, okay? So what I want to do right in the beginning here, as we're looking at this thing called a chiasm, as we're looking at the context, there's two songs that are sung that are bookends to this section, okay? What I want to do today is read both of the songs, then we're going to talk about what the middle is for a little bit, and then we're going to really focus on that first song and talk about it. You guys are probably confused. Don't worry. I got it in my head, okay? So let's look at the song that you can see, a song that is before the battle, and we'll talk about what that battle is, and then a song after the battle, all right? So go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 10, and let's look at the song that is before the battle. So that's Isaiah chapter 42, verses 10 through 13. Those of you online, I hope you join us as well. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift their voices, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemy. Whew. Those are some fighting words, right? Let's go ahead and look at that last song. This last song is in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 23. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 23. And look at how this is the song after the battle. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains. O forest and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Okay, so those are the two songs that are going on. You might have noticed in the first song that we read in Isaiah 42, 10 through 13, it had some verbiage in there that, talking about what will be, that God is going to go forth like a mighty man, that he is going to have victory over his enemies. And then did you see that in that last song in Isaiah 44, 23, where he said the Lord has done it? He has victory. He's rescued Israel. All that is helping us understand what's happening in the middle. These are the bookends to this bigger section that's happening. So what's happening in the middle? Who is God fighting? Who is the enemy? Who is he having victory over? Well, the stuff in the middle of this section actually tells us. So let's look at that first. If you look at your outline, you're not going to be able to read it up here. So look at the one that's in your outline in front of you. If you don't have one, get one from the ushers. Those of you in line, please look there as well. But let's talk about what's happening in the middle briefly so you know what's going on. Because in a chiasm like this, I know this is a lot of information. You got two songs. Then what God is going to say is talk about, hey, I put you in exile because you're a bunch of foolish idol worshipers. And there's two sections that say the same thing. Then he's going to go down and have another section and say, hey, but don't worry, I'm going to save you from exile. In fact, I'm going to save you in a different way than I have in the past. And then he gets to the main point of it in Isaiah 43:8-13. All of this stuff that's happening in this section is pointing to the very fact that there is a one true God of the universe, that all other gods are false gods, that God can predict the future and tell you exactly what's going to happen, and he does so in this section. So we had that song in our passage today where God is talking about, I'm going to go into battle for you like a mighty man. Then in Isaiah 42:14-25, God is making it very clear to them that he is the one that put them into exile. It wasn't because Babylon's gods, when they came and conquered the lower southern nation of Judah in 605 BC to 586 BC, it's not because Babylon's god was stronger than the god of the Israelites. No, he had foretold this. He said this was going to happen. There shouldn't be any surprise about this. And God was sending them into exile because they were worshiping idols. Now, back then, it was, you know, these poles and these little figures, and it could be anything. But we have idols today, don't we? It doesn't have to be some wooden statue that people worship. You can worship a person, a thing, or something false, and it can be your God and control you the way you think, feel, and act. If your worldview is not a Christian worldview, it is a false view of the world. Do you guys get that? That's what God is telling the Israelites in that section. And he repeats it. If you look across the thing, he says in verses or chapter 44, 6 through 20, he has this long, beautiful section of just how stupid it is. And I'm using that word on purpose because God just lays into them about, hey, look at the process of how you make an idol. You go and chop down some wood. Then you find someone to carve it. Then you overlay it with metal. And then you sit down and go, oh, please sustain me. Give me life. Give me all that I need. He's like, why? You cut down a tree. That's what you did, and you made this thing. How stupid are you, okay? He really gets into them, and I love it. God does not mince words here. So the question would be like, oh, no, okay, so we went into exile because we were worshiping idols. Is there any hope for us, God? Well, the next sections that he looks at, he says, hey, don't worry about it. In Isaiah 43:1-7, he says, I'm going to save you because I'm a promise-keeping God, and I love you. And in that same alternate section in Isaiah 43, 14 through Isaiah 44, 5, God lays it out beautifully. Hey, I'm going to save you. And he goes into this beautiful description. He says, I'm going to save you in a different way than what was done in the past. And he points back to when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And you know how they ran away and Egyptians just threw gold at them because they're like, get out of here, all these plagues are terrible. And then they get to the sea, the Red Sea, and then they can't get across it, and it looks like they're going to die because the Egyptian army's coming. And then God miraculously, through Moses, parts the Red Sea, and they go through it and then kills all the Egyptian army. He says, I'm going to save you in a miraculous way, but not like I did in the past. It's not going to look the same way. It's going to look like something different. And we know by reading Isaiah that he's talking about sending Cyrus, who's the king of the Persian Empire, to conquer the Babylonians, who then allows the Jews to go back to their homeland. Now, you've got to understand how radical an idea that is. When a nation was conquered, it was done. There was no more nation after that. So for God to say that he's going to restore the Israelites to a nation was a radical idea. It would take a miracle for it to happen. And God is promising that. And then at the very end where that star is, Isaiah 43, 8 through 13. When you have a chiasm where you have these repeating ideas kind of coming down, it comes down to the main point of the whole section. When you find the thing that's at the very end of that kind of triangle, it points to what God is trying to get across to all of us. And what he's trying to get across by doing all these things is to tell the world that he is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the maker of the heavens and the earth. That's the whole thrust of this passage, this section in Isaiah. And that's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. And today, we're going to look at that song that's sung in the very beginning. So we're going to read this song again. I have it up on the screen here. You can follow along, or you can open your Bible up and read it with me. But let's read this song one more time and then talk about what it's saying. He says, sing to the Lord a new song. You'll notice that I have some things underlined. That's on purpose because of some of the words that are used in Hebrew. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Then the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man, and he shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemy. What do we see in this passage that points to the God of the universe? What is it saying about him? What are we singing? Well, you'll notice in that passage, in those verses, that this is a new song we're singing, and there's some phrases that are used over and over again to get a point across of what we're singing about. You'll notice there, and you can underline this in your Bibles. Yes, right in your Bibles. It says, sing, lift up, shout, sing, give glory, and declare God in this new song. This is all about a declaration of who God is to the world. God's people, is what he's saying here, are to throw a party and celebrate God so the whole world sees that he is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God who rescues his people. I don't know about you. Have you ever been to like a music concert or like some engagement, a sporting event where everybody is just losing their mind and cheering for the team, and just there's just this roar of people shouting or singing along with the artists? Have you ever been to one of those? Yes, thank you. Some of you replied. Thank you for at home too. I heard that. So my younger son Chase and I went to an event in May called Odyssey of the Mind in Michigan. This is actually a video I took of the event. Odyssey of the Mind is a school club that you can be a part of. And this was the world finals. So people were literally from all over the world. We have Japan, Germany, China. We had a lot of people there. And this is what the event looked like. And I remember sitting into that seat, looking at about 6,000 kids and adults, and thinking, these people are crazy. I mean, just look at them. They've lost their minds. But it convicted me. Do I worship God like this with this much excitement? I mean, they were competing for a trophy that they won from the world finals, where in maybe 2 weeks or maybe a month, they look back on fond memories, but in a year, they've completely forgot about it. Or at least nobody cares. Yet we get this excited for events like this, but we don't get this excited about singing to God. Now, I'm not saying that we should get glow sticks and loud music and smoke and mirrors at church, okay? I'm not saying that. If you didn't hear that online, Woody said, why not? Because I think people do that out of like insanity rather than out of a place of worship. But you know what? I guarantee if you're at a youth event, it might look like this to worship God. So I'm not saying you can't do this. God gives us wide berth on how we can actually worship him. But the excitement that people had, the cheering that was going on, I don't see that in our churches. And I thought, well, why is that? And I thought about our church. So I'm not trying to condemn you, okay? I'm putting this cloud too, this whole grouping too. I thought, you know what? We're kind of the church of the holy introverts. And introverts don't really like to express themselves with arms like this and waving things like that much, right? I'm an introvert at heart. Actually, I don't do that often. I do it because I want to worship God sometimes. But, you know, we're kind of reserved people. And many of us feel like our singing voice sounds like a cat being stepped on. But God doesn't care about that. He wants you to come here and worship him, whatever that might look like for you. As long as you are bringing yourself here to sing songs to God because you love him and for what he's done for you, whether that's just sitting there saying the words quietly or you're got some glow sticks in church and you're just excited about God, that's okay. My question to you is, are you worshiping God with all that you are in the distinct way that you would worship him? Or do you get a little embarrassed because of maybe what the people around you will think or feel? Do you look at other people maybe with disdain for worshiping a certain way? God wants us to worship him. Lift up our voice. Shout praises to him. I mean, this passage is being very clear. We are not the church of the holy introverts when we're singing this song, this new song. When this happens, and we'll talk about when it will happen, this is all of us, I don't want to say losing our minds, because that doesn't sound like our intellect is a part of it, but it is worshiping God with our mind, our hearts, our body, and our soul. Everything is in it. And that's how God wants you to worship, not just on Sundays, but every single day, hour, minute, and second of the week. Now, it doesn't mean that you're singing the whole time while you're doing your work or being with other people, but it means that you do have God on your mind and thanking him for everything you have during the day. That's what I do, actually. When I'm walking around, especially outside, I'm a nature boy. When I look outside, I see God's creation because I love and think about all the intricacies about how things work, how the sun comes up and the clouds form and how the trees take the sun and make this sugar that actually produces inside of it. And then we can cut it down and things eat it. And then you have the animals that are scurrying around. And it's amazing to me. Whatever that is for you that you look to and you see God's handiwork, his design, his creation, whatever that might look like for you, worship God in that way. For my wife, it might be quilting. She looks at that and goes, look what I put together. But you know, she's image-bearing God right there. I hope you don't mind. I didn't get her permission to say this, actually. But when you create, when you do things that God created us to do, working even, you're worshiping God. That's what God was pointing the Israelites to back in 539 BC is actually when Cyrus defeated the Babylonians. They didn't get the leave until 586 BC, or 536 BC. But he's pointed them that there's going to come this day. Who's the enemy? I'm going to rescue from Babylon. What are you giving to them? I'm going to bring you back to the promised land. And in that day, you're going to worship me with a new song and recognize that I am that mighty warrior who saved you and rescued you, and you're going to lift up your voice. That's what it looked like to the Israelites back then. But the beautiful part of this section is actually a shadow or a mirror that reflects what's going to happen in our future. You see, Jesus is going to come back a second time. That's why it says a question marks 80. I don't know when he's coming back. And Jesus is going to save us from Babylon, the world system that's in the world right now. And he's going to bring us back to the promised land, which will be the thousand-year reign of Christ, where there is now harmony in creation. And we're going to be with him forever and ever after that thousand years on a new heavens and new earth. Do you see how this new song we're going to sing is not just the songs that the Israelites sang back then when they were saved from Babylon and brought back to the promised land, which is just radical. It's also a song we are going to sing to God when he's our mighty warrior, when he destroys Babylon and Jesus comes a second time and rescues us. And he brings us to the promised land where we have this earth that is perfected for a thousand years where Christ reigns and then for the eternal heavens and the eternal earth. You guys see that? God is using this past to mirror what's going to happen in the future. So let's think about that. If that's what's happening here, did what God promised the Israelites come true between 539 and 536 BC?
Yes.
God saved them from Babylon and allowed them to go back to the promised land, and they sung a new song. If that is true, if that is the God we worship, and he did this in the past, will he do the same thing in the future with the promises he has given to you and me? Yes. You see how the past gives us hope for the future? That God's promises, whenever God promises something, he will do it. Why? Because he's a mighty warrior. He's a man of war, and he will prevail against his enemies. If you look at the song also, there's some other interesting things happening with different things that God is talking about. We see that this new song is going to be sung over all the earth, but I want you to look at that passage in Isaiah 42, 10 through 13. It's actually really cool what God does here because he uses the perspective of a Jew in Israel to kind of explain how the whole world is going to be singing this about God, okay? What he does is he starts by the ends of the earth, then he goes to the sea, then the coastland, the villages in the wilderness, and also Kedar and Selah, and then the mountains. If you look at a map of Israel, which is up there, it's on your outline as well, those of you at home. Okay, so from a Jewish perspective, to the west was the Mediterranean Sea, then you had the coastlands, then you had the wilderness and the villages in that area, and then you had the mountains, okay? And then he goes and he talks about these two other locations. If you want to know where Selah is, it's actually south of the Dead Sea. It might be the Edomite city Petra. And then Kedar is the Arabian desert where all those nomads lived. It actually from Ishmael, if you remember, Abraham and Sarah had a, not Abraham and Sarah, Abraham and one of the concubines had a son, Ishmael. That's where they all settled, is Kedar, okay? From a Jewish perspective, do you see how he's saying from the west to your east, everyone is going to sing praises to God? Do you guys see that? No, not really? So from, it's like us saying from sea to shining sea in America, God's doing the same thing for the Jews here saying, hey, you're all going to be worshiping God. So cool when you know geography. What else do we see in this passage? Well, God describes himself in a frightening manner, but not for those who worship and obey him, but for the rest of the world that rejects him. In this song we are singing, this is the verse 13 is actually really the main point of this song, is God is preparing for battle against the Babylonians to save his people. He is going to destroy them, and he describes himself in an interesting way, right? He calls himself a mighty man. So he's this hero of this living story that we're living through right now. You know who it reminds me of? Did you guys ever watch that movie Braveheart with Mel Gibson? Younger kids, go watch it, okay? With your parents' permission. Because I don't know if it's rated R. Is it? Okay. Ask your parents for permission, okay? But here you have, you know, William Wallace, the Scots, fighting for the Scottish people to get freedom, right? That's my image of God, but even greater. He is a mighty warrior. He's not this grandpa in the sky in this song. He is a person ready for battle. How do I know? Because he describes himself that way. He inspires himself for war. He's ready to, like, shout it out. He stirs up his own zeal is what it means to go, like, he's inspiring himself. I don't know if you've ever seen, like, sports teams do that before. Like I've seen them in huddles for football. Those of you who play football, do you ever get around and you kind of pump each other up? You're like, yeah, let's get this before the game goes on. That's what God is doing here. He's like pumping himself up. He's like, yeah, let's take him. Let's get Babylon. I'm going to destroy this guy. And they get so hyped up that he shouts. He's like, oh, the war cry. Let's go get him. Okay? And he will prevail against his enemy. This is like the image of God here. We might say, whoa, 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 hold on. I mean, that doesn't sound, you know, sacred. That doesn't sound like, you know, it's very pleasant. I mean, God is a loving God. Oh, no. His image that he's giving here is a mighty warrior. Getting pumped up to save his people, shouts a war cry and defeats his enemy, Babylon. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back a second time. Again, look at that mirroring, how what happened in the past mirrors or is a shadow of what is going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back a second time. God's saying, I'm a mighty warrior. Catch up, live stream room. I know I'm going back and forth a little bit. God's a mighty warrior, right? He's going to save his Jewish people from exile in Babylon. He's going to bring them back to the promised land. This is the same thing that's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Jesus is our mighty warrior, God, coming to defeat Babylon to bring us back to the promised land. In fact, let me show you Revelation 19 about how it describes Jesus as our mighty warrior. I'll have it up here. You can look it up as well. Revelation 19. 11 through 13. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This picture, Jesus coming back a second time, this is not meek and mild Jesus. This is our mighty warrior king, Jesus, the lion, not the lamb. Coming to rescue us from the world system called Babylon in the book of Revelation and bring us to the promised land, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ in the eternal earth, in the eternal universe. Does that not get you excited? This should inspire us to sing to God. In fact, this is what 4th of July is all about, right? About our country. We are here celebrating our freedom from tyranny. That's what you guys really like, 1776, right? Declaration of Independence, right? We were doing that because a king was ruling over the people who was unjust, and so the people said, we have to do what is right and revolt against you. Now, there's a whole thing you could get into that, and I don't want to get into the logistics of why and how, and is that biblical? But do you see the same thing what Jesus is doing for us? We live in a world where Satan is controlling things right now, principalities of darkness. This is the kingdom of darkness like we had in our memory verse. Jesus is coming and has come and brought us into the kingdom of light. We're already in it right now. The kingdom of God has come and will come, right? When Jesus fully comes back a second time at his second coming. So what can we take away from this passage? I want this to inspire you to sing, especially this last song that we're going to sing today. It's such a patriotic song. It's like a call waiting to be picked up. I'm sorry, it never gets old. God is your warrior king. You don't have to be afraid of this world. I know we do get that sometimes when we look and see what's going on, but God is our warrior king. And I want all of us to sing to him a new song that is from our heart, our minds, our body, and our soul, that's thanking him and praising him for who he is and what he will do. You know, God is not some weak God that the world worships, whatever that God may be. Whether it's, again, Bob, I'm going to take it from you, Bob. If you're not worshiping the God, you're worshiping me or we. Whatever we decide it to be or what me decides it to be. And a lot of people are living with the me because we have a bunch of narcissists in our culture right now. And even we have to be careful we don't become one. But God's not some weak God who has no control of the earth. He does. He's sovereign. He's our mighty God. God is our warrior. The earth should fear him. The governments should tremble before him. The armies of the world should be terrified of him. The schools of the world should teach us to fear him. And the families of the world should worship him. So do you sing to our God? Do you worship him with your night life? Not just on a Sunday morning where you can't wait till I get done preaching and wondering if I'm going to get done on time. Do you actually make him a part of your life every single day of the week? You know, why do we have more enthusiasm for sporting events or for kids or our grandkids than we do for God? Maybe you struggle to have this passion to sing to God because it's sort of like out of sight, out of mind. So you kind of forget about God during the week, and then you get to Sunday and you're like, oh yeah, it's God, yeah, we got to worship God. I can do that. Maybe it's because you feel distant from him. But if you think about it, this is what got me. Whose fault is that if you feel far away from God? It's not God's. Because I know for a fact that if you put your faith in Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God himself, dwells within you. So he's never really far away. We just feel that sometimes. So what do you need to do so that you feel closer to God? For me, it's usually just stopping during the day and spending time with him. And I'm not talking about in a religious way where, okay, let me go to pray and I got to pray a certain way, which I love Acts actually, Matt. I don't want to like contradict what Matt said. But just go have a conversation with him. And if the conversation is, God, I feel far away from you, I don't feel like singing or praising you, that's a good place to start, right? Sing to your God. He's your warrior king. Now is the time to worship our God. Let his name come forth from your mouth for the whole world to hear. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.